Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Good. Oh, that was way bigger than last night. Hey, my name is Pastor Tom, if you haven't met me. Been gone for the last 2 weeks on a mission trip to the Philippines with about 40 other people from Spring Hills, twice as big as our last trip that we took to the Philippines. And so this morning's sermon is going to be about 70% Philippians chapter 4, 30% mission trip sharing. So I hope you're okay with that breakdown. But I'll start out with the mission trip and just give you some details. Also, you're probably wondering, Pastor Tom, why are you so dressed up today? This is a Filipino tuxedo, what we call it. It's called a barong, and it's a formal wear. But here's a picture of our full team. This is all of us on the team right there, except for me taking the picture. We had, like I said, almost 40 people, 38 people on the trip. And actually, going to the Philippines is a really, really long way. Lots of traveling. And so I actually made a video going to the Philippines so I could send it back to Brad. You guys could watch it once we got there, but you can't email videos from the Philippines. So I'm going to show it to you right now. It's about a minute long, and here's our trip. We actually left the church, drove to the Columbus International Airport, Port Columbus, whatever it's called, and flew to Atlanta, and then from Atlanta, we flew all the way to Tokyo. From Tokyo, we flew to Manila in the Philippines, and then my team flew on to Davao City in the Philippines, hung out there for a while, took a ferry to a different island, and I'll let you watch that trip. So here's that video. That's us leaving the church right there. That's one of our teams, Pastor Gary's team. Other teams that were there. We had six teams in all. That's us in the airport right there, waiting to leave. Now we're in Atlanta.
Atlanta!
That's Japan.
Tokyo!
So we made it all the way. Hey, Pastor Tom, how long does it take to go to the Philippines? 46 hours of continual traveling. It's like a work week plus six extra weeks. Half of my normal work week. To get all the way to the Philippines, here's some statistics for our trip, just to let you know about. We actually did a lot of this. Number one, we encouraged local churches. All we do there is working with local churches that are already established, with pastors. We worked with local churches, and we really encouraged them. One of our teams focused especially, the team in Iloilo, repaired churches that had been damaged by the typhoon and just worked in some churches that were there. Next number is a big one. Let me explain it to you. We were able to pray with 4,060 people to receive Christ. And let me just, you can give a big hand for that if you want to. Let me explain those numbers for you. That means that we invited people to pray and accept Christ, and over 4,000 raised their hand or came forward and said, yes, we want to accept Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that they necessarily all understood or they all did, maybe even just 10%, maybe only 400 of them had a genuine commitment. Perhaps, we're not sure, but we know those 4,000 heard the gospel and wanted to receive Christ. What an amazing, amazing thing. Also, we were able to baptize 87 people. How about a hand for that? What an awesome thing that we were able to take part of and see. We saw God moving in a really powerful way. We saw over 250 just amazing miracles that we saw God working and working. Come back tonight at 6:30 if you want to hear more about those miracles and the story. But one thing that we really set out to do, it was a huge, huge goal for us. We only had 2 weeks total, and we were actually able to plant a church in the Philippines. We looked for a year and a half planning and give a hand for that. Awesome. And we were planning and planning. We had the pastor in place. That church meeting happened in a little town called Pina Plata. Pina means pineapple. It's the plain of pineapple is the name of that town. And that town, about 2,000 people there, didn't have a church, and now they have a church with a pastor. About 30 folks showed up on week one, and just an amazing, amazing thing. So it was an awesome trip. Thanks for supporting us and praying for us. I'm going to jump into Philippians chapter 4, but first, this question. How many of you here are excited about being in church today? Anybody want to just give a little, yes, I'm excited, I'm glad to be here, I'm excited, okay, good. Philippians 4, today we're focusing on verses 4 through 7, and here's what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What an amazing verse. Let's jump in right away. The first thing Paul says right here at the beginning of chapter 4 is four verses, and he says this. Rejoice. Why don't you guys say it too? Rejoice. Rejoice means have joy. He's saying have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And actually, when Paul says, I will say it again, he's been saying it again and again the entire book. Actually, 16 times, Paul has used the word rejoice or have joy again and again in the book of Philippians. Have joy. Rejoice. Be people of joy, people who experience joy. Here's what that phrase means. I'll let you put it down for your sermon notes. Here's what Paul's saying. Have joy in the Lord all the time. That's what he's saying. Rejoice in the Lord always. Have joy in the Lord all the time. All the time. In good times and bad times. When things are going great. When things are not going so well. When things are tough. Have joy in the Lord. And you're wondering, how in the world can I do that? How can I have joy all the time? I'm going to share a quote with you. This is from a Bible scholar. H.A. Ironside is his name, from his commentary on Philippians. Here's what he says. As Paul instructed the Philippians, he was in prison, knowing that dangers and dark days lay ahead. The Philippians themselves were facing persecution and their own set of dangers. In the midst of this, Paul says, rejoice. Christian joy is independent of all things on earth, because Christian joy has its source in the continual presence of Christ. Isn't that an awesome quote? The continual presence of Christ is what brings us joy. And I'll tell you a little story. We got back from the Philippines, and there's a lot of jet lag. The Philippines is 12 hours ahead of us. So we started this service at 9 o'clock in the morning, but it's already 9 p.m. in the Philippines. So for 2 weeks, my body got used to being 12 hours ahead. And then we came back, and like 4 in the morning felt like 4 in the afternoon. And it's a little tough to, you know, get going. And so struggling with a little bit of jet lag. And then I also was hoping to get caught up on the news. And so I started watching the news when I got home, and I found out there are really bad things happening in the world. Bad things are happening in Russia and the Ukraine, and planes are crashing in Africa, and there's a, you know, crisis at the Ohio State Band, and, you know, all kinds of horrible things have been happening and going on. And I remember standing in my kitchen, and I was watching the news and just feeling a little overwhelmed by all the bad news in the world, that horrible plane crash in the Ukraine that got shot down. And I was standing there, and I got up from watching the TV in my kitchen. I went over, and I got the trash to take out, and I was feeling kind of troubled. And I remember I walked out my front door, and the birds were chirping, and the sun was shining, and there's flowers blooming on my front porch. They're normally dead by this time of the summer, but they were still blooming right there. And I remember immediately just feeling this peace and reassurance from God. And I had this direct correlation between, you know what? When all you're plugged into is all the bad news of the world, it's difficult to be receiving and continually walking in the joy of the Lord. And I had this little analogy come to mind, and I mutilated an extension cord just for this analogy. It actually stopped working. That's not important. The question is, what are you plugged into with your life? What are you plugging into? What are you watching? You know, if all you plug into is, hey, I'm going to watch the news, and I'm going to be checking out what's happening and hearing all the bad news all the time, lots of bad news, bad news, bad news, it's going to be hard to walk with the joy of the Lord. Who agrees with that? You with me on that? Well, right now, let me just tell you, there's some danger for all people in Ohio. Some of you right now, you might be tempted to plug into a certain sports hero coming back to Ohio. I'm talking about LeBron James, my friends. Now, in the Philippines, LeBron James is actually a really big deal. We actually found ourselves talking to people, and we said, we're from Ohio. And they're like, where? And we're like, home of LeBron James. Oh, welcome. We're so glad you're here. You know, it was that kind of situation. But you might find yourself saying, wow, now suddenly I'm going to be plugging into all kinds of sports news and finding out what's happening. And this way, there's also other dangers. Let me just tell you, we're 4 Saturdays away from the beginning of the Ohio State football season. You might find yourself plugging into all this news and all these things and whatever and thinking, oh, I'll plug into this and I'll plug into this and plug into this. But none of those things contain the joy of Christ. Amen? Actually, all those things are temporary. There might be some happiness. There might be some good news. Your team wins. Great things are going on. But over here, you have this ability to plug in to Jesus Christ and say, God, you're my source of joy. That's what it says, the quote. Look at it. Christian joy has its source in the continual presence of Christ. If you want to be walking in joy and having joy in the Lord all the time, you've got to take your attention, your focus, and plug it into Christ. And process everything you see in the news, at work, with your family. Process everything through that continual presence of Jesus Christ. Are you with me on this? Paul says, rejoice. Have joy in the Lord always, always. And then he goes on to say this. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Just say gentleness. Let's Christians aren't pushy people. We're not forcing our agenda. We're gentle. We're letting the gentleness of Christ be all around us. But that last statement is really important. Some of you might be thinking when I'm using my analogy with my little plug, you know, right here, you might be thinking, you know, Tom, that sounds good for you. But you're thinking this, when I plug into Christ, he just seems so far away. How many of you guys ever felt like God was really far away? Just be bold and raise your hand. It seems sometimes like maybe you're feeling like God is far away. Well, you know what the Bible says? The exact opposite. Look at the verse. In fact, it's so important. I'll have you write it down in your sermon notes. Here's the idea. Paul says directly, the Lord is near. He's not far away. God's not asleep. God's not off somewhere else. God's not in the distance. God is near. You're able to plug into him and pray and be filled by the Holy Spirit and walk with God because the Lord is near. Don't forget that. Now, there's a little question mark about this term in Philippians chapter 4. Some people have the opinion that what Paul's saying here is be gentle because the Lord is coming back soon. He's going to come back. And that's not a bad interpretation of the Lord is near. But many other Bible scholars think that Paul is actually quoting from the Psalms, Psalms 46:18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. In fact, both of those are true. Christ is coming back soon. Who believes that? Who's with me on that? He's coming back. So have joy and live with gentleness because he's coming back. But second of all, you can know this. When you're struggling to have joy, when you're struggling with life's circumstances and difficulties, God is near. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. The Lord is near to every one of us looking to strengthen us and empower us. The Lord is near. Now, let me just tell you something really important. You can't step away from news. You can't step away from your job or your family. Those things are all important. But when you put your plug into those things, news and sports and money and shopping and all these things and really plug into them, what you eventually have is you have anxiety. Anxiety instead of joy is what you have. And Paul directly addresses that in the very next verse, verse 6. Look what he says. Do not be anxious about anything. Now stop. That is a staggering statement. That's a staggering statement. We live in a fallen world with difficulties and problems all around us. And it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's almost as if Paul is saying in this passage, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Now, we're in the Philippines on our mission trip. One of the things that we do is we go to churches and preach and we do crusades and it's an awesome thing. But one tool we use is drama. And so today I'm going to just let you see one of the dramas that we do. I'm going to apply it directly to Philippians 4:6. And the drama begins with this chair. Can you guys read what it says? Go ahead and read it. Go ahead. Out loud. Do not touch. Okay. Here we go. And there's your glasses. Hey, have a little hand for the drama team right there. Now, let me tell you, in the Philippines, after we do that drama, we turn the chair around, and you see what you don't touch is sin. That's what you don't touch. And that temptation that he felt to come and to touch it is a powerful thing. But today, for this morning, for this sermon, we might even change the idea of the chair to anxiety. That in life there are so many anxieties that are calling to us and say, hey, be fearful about this. Be fearful about money. Be fearful about relationships. Be fearful about where you're going to go to college, how much retirement you have. Be fearful. And the anxiety is right here, and we're called to just, we feel fearful to touch it and to get involved and to replay those anxious thoughts again and again. But Philippians 4:6, Paul clearly says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, the title of this message today, the sermon title, is The Pattern and the Promise. Because Philippians 4:6 clearly gives us a pattern in prayer. Let's go ahead and look at it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. And Paul says, this is what you're to do. Here's the pattern that you have in prayer. If you want to overcome anxiety, here's the pattern that you use in your prayer. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to always pray in some pattern. It doesn't mean that prayer is supposed to be memorized or gone through the same way. But Paul gives us something so important in this pattern. Here's what Paul says. Number one, by prayer. Can you guys say prayer? Prayer, by prayer. Now, actually, this Greek word that Paul uses here in Philippians 4:6 is not the typical word for prayer. It's not the word that's often used for prayer. It's a very different word. This word for prayer actually means place of prayer, or going to a prayerful state of mind. Here's the idea. If you're feeling some kind of anxiety, who here can identify with a certain anxiety? Just raise your hand. Any anxiety that maybe comes back to you. You're feeling some anxiety, what do? You go to a place of prayer. What Jesus calls his prayer closet, a quiet place. Or if you can't go somewhere quiet, like our prayer room or somewhere else, then at least in your mind, you go for a prayerful state of mind. Now, when I was a kid, I grew up in a strongly Christian home. My dad was a pastor, and we had a very strong Christian home. My parents were missionaries eventually, and we would pray all the time in my home, especially before meals. I recall this kind of prayer. We would bow our heads, and we're going to pray, and there's the food, and it looks delicious, and it's going to taste good. And my dad would say, okay, so-and-so, you're going to pray. And we'd all join hands around the table, and we'd all bow our heads. And this thing would happen that I called the prayer pause. You're like, as a kid, you're expecting, somebody's going to pray. And you all bow your heads, and then it's totally quiet for like 4 or 5 seconds. Who knows what I'm talking about? The prayer pause. Let me just confess. I hated the prayer pause. The worst one for me was my mom. My mom would take forever, like a good 10-second prayer pause. And I'm always like, Mom, just pray. The food's getting cold. Come on. But you know what she was doing? She was doing Philippians 4:6. She was actually going in her mind to a place of prayer. She was pausing. When that pausing is saying, you know what? I'm not going to go from, hey, somebody pass the butter. Hey, Jesus, thank you for the... No. I'm going to stop and wait and pause because I want to be in a prayerful state of mind, connecting with the Holy Spirit. That prayer begins with some quiet prayer, inviting God just to come into your thoughts and your mind. And Paul says, if you're feeling anxiety, go to a prayerful place, a place of prayer, or at least in your mind, pause and connect with God. And then number two, the second part of the pattern is this. You, by prayer and petition, say petition. Petition, what does that mean? Petition. Petition is really easy to understand. Petition simply means a specific list. Now, right here, I have in my hand something I consider very, very precious. This is my personal prayer journal, and I love it. Before I went to the Philippines the last time, about a year and a half ago, I took 4 or 5 verses and I put them right here on the front. One of them is 1 Timothy 6:11 through 12 about the man of God and what the man of God should do. And I just put the scriptures right here so I can read these scriptures. But inside my prayer journal, there's a tab called prayer. And I have every single day of this trip, I have the date and then I have my prayer. And if you read my prayer journal, what you'd find is that I'm petitioning God. I'm making a list. God, we need strength for this and we need your help with that. And all the anxieties that might be there, I'm listing out to God. Help with this. And God, I give you that. And I pray for that person. And I pray for the church back home. And you see the list. Now this year I did something I've never done before. It was really amazing for me. I took all my prayers from my last trip to the Philippines and I put them back here behind the final tab. And here I have all my prayers from last time. And this time I could actually be on the plane going to the Philippines in prayer and look back to last time and read the same prayer I prayed on the plane last time. See how I've changed. See how I've matured. You see, Paul calls us to overcome anxiety by petitioning, by listing, by giving to God the specific things. We're not going to overcome anxiety with a blanket prayer. God, take all my fears. Amen. No, it doesn't work that way. You've got to petition them. Does God need to hear them specifically? No, but you need to say them specifically. As you give them to God, here's my prayerful state of mind. I begin to petition God. I give him a list. I list out, God, help with this, help with this, help with this. And then last of all, you do all of this with a certain attitude. And the attitude is thanksgiving. Say thanksgiving. This means that when you pray, there should be a turkey drumstick in your hands. An apple pie on your lips. No, it doesn't mean that at all. I think what this means with thanksgiving, it's an attitude of your heart, but it also means this. It means you've completed the process of praying through anxiety because you're giving it to God so completely that you're thanking him. Because the pressure and the stress that you're feeling, the anxiety is gone. Because you went to a prayerful state of mind or a prayerful place. You invited God, the Holy Spirit, come and be with me and be right here. I'm petitioning you, God, here's this and here's this and here's this. And I'm giving it over to you so much that now I'm thanking you. Or at least in faith, I'm thanking you for what you're going to do. Amen. Here's the pattern. You're feeling anxious about something? Go by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Hey, Pastor Tom. How often should I pray like this? How often should I use this pattern? Only when I'm feeling anxious? Not at all. I would strongly advise you every single morning, grab for yourself a prayer journal like this one and get up every day. Study God's word. Hey, start in Philippians chapter 4. No problem. Study God's word and begin to list out and pray and journal your prayers to God. And you're going to see a significant drop in the anxiety of your life. Now, also, when you're feeling anxiety in the moment, go pray. Go to a place of prayer in your mind. Petition God and pray with thanksgiving. Now, that's the pattern. The next verse gives us the promise. So here's what the promise says. And the peace of God, just say peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Let's break this down. Which transcends all understanding. Here's what it means. It means the world around you is full of anxieties and fears. People everywhere are wringing their hands and what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? But you're not doing that. You have peace. People say, how can you be so peaceful? And you'll say, my peace transcends understanding because I have the peace of God. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, here's what it says, will guard. Here's the idea. The Greek word here means this, to guard. To protect by a military guard guarding over you. The peace of God guards you. How many of you here have ever been to Washington, D.C.? Just raise your hand. Washington, D.C. How many of you guys, when you were in Washington, you went to Arlington Cemetery in Virginia, and you went to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? Ever done that before? I went there. We were there on spring break this year. I went to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I've been there before. And there's a tomb there of three different soldiers in different wars, and there's a guard, and there's two guards, and they walk, and they turn, and they click their heels, and they walk again. And there's signs, and the signs say, I've never seen a sign like this in my entire life. The sign says, no talking, be respectful, no smoking, and number four, no chewing gum. That's a big deal. It is so respectful here, you can't even chew gum. Now, we got to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier back on spring break, my wife and all my kids and I and my mom, and we sat down to watch that, and before the changing of the guard, like this 400 or so middle schoolers showed up. I'm like, oh, great, middle schoolers are going to ruin everything, and all these middle schoolers got there, and when that change of the guards began to happen, all of them were totally quiet. Teachers were collecting gum, praise God, and they got quiet. They were respectful. Because those guards are guarding. It's an amazing thing to see. This is what it says. The peace of God will guard your heart. Think back for a minute to your childhood. Now, in my childhood, I remember clearly when I went into ninth grade, I had moved 9 different times. Think about that. I had moved 9 different times going into ninth grade. 4 different states and 2 different countries. I moved around a lot. But I don't think back on my childhood as being scary or fearful. You know why? Because I was so confident in my parents and in God that I had peace. The peace I had in my dad and my heavenly father guarded my heart. It says the peace of God will guard, will protect you. That's a word you can think about. Will protect you. God's presence, God's peace protecting you. What part of me is protected? The verse says this, your heart and your mind. It means this, your emotions and your thoughts. How many of you here sometimes have emotions that go way out of whack and you wish they wouldn't? Just raise your hand. How about the same question with thoughts? Your thoughts are racing and you can't control your thoughts. Who has that happen? I do sometimes. But this verse says the peace of God is there to guard your emotions. It guards your heart and it guards your thoughts. God's peace is protecting you in this way. I came across this quote about the peace of God from Billy Graham. Now that's the promise. Before I go into Billy Graham, it's a great quote. Coming in 1 second. Here's the promise. The pattern was in Philippians 4:6. The promise is in Philippians 4:7. Here's what it says. Here's the promise. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Let me ask you a question as you write that down. Can you hold on to that promise? Can you hold on to it? You know what? If I have anxiety, I should go and I'm going to pray and petition with thanksgiving. And as I do that, as I go to prayer continually, I'm going to find the promise of God's peace guarding my heart and guarding my mind. Here's what Billy Graham says about God's peace. I like that picture of him. He's all fiery. Here it is. Jesus didn't leave a material inheritance to his disciples. All he had when he died was a robe. But Jesus willed his followers something more valuable than gold. He willed us his peace. He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Listen, Christians, your inheritance from Jesus Christ is his peace. You inherit heaven. You inherit spiritual gifts. You inherit all kinds of things. But you inherit his peace. Paul says in Philippians 2:14, for he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace. Here's the promise, Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. I want you to think for a second about that mission trip 40 of us, about 40 of us, just went on. There were all kinds of airplanes. Before I left, my wife said to me, before you leave, there's something I want to talk to you about. And I said, okay. She said, let's plan your funeral before you leave. Because if you die on this trip, I want to know what to do. Don't leave me without a plan. I said, okay. We picked the songs for my funeral. We picked who's going to speak at my funeral. It's a long list. It's going to be a long funeral, just to let you know. If you come, we'll plan the whole thing out. We actually planned one funeral if all of us died, and then one funeral if only I died. It was very detailed. We were both crying through the whole thing. It was horrible. More me crying than her, not sure why. But we planned it out. Got the whole funeral planned out. We got the whole thing going. There can be anxiety. But once we hit the church and hit the airports and began flying, you know what? We were walking in peace. I'll tell you something really scary. For me, I'm a planner. In the Philippines, we were working with Filipino pastors who don't have great communication skills, and we were actually flying over not knowing really the whole plan. And I knew I had to go and find the plan and make the plan and go do it. But there was no peace. There was no anxiety in that. There was peace. I'm going to show you about a two-minute picture, kind of slideshow with some video clips. And as you're watching just a little recap of our trip, I want you to think about, wow, they're doing these things in the peace of God. So we're going to lower the lights down. There's some music here. And I just want you to sit back and just watch these pictures and some videos, be encouraged by this. But just know, wow, this is what happened in the peace of God. Here we go. Amen. Let me just recap this message for you. This message was titled The Pattern and the Promise. The pattern comes in Philippians 4:6. It says 7 there, just ignore that. It's Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and then we find the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The pattern and the promise. Here's some questions for you personally. Number one, the passage says, have joy at all times. I want to challenge you. Well, your joy is going to come directly to you being plugged in to the continual presence of Jesus Christ and not plugged into all these elements of the world. Number two, we learned this. Continually seek the Lord. He is near. God is near, giving direction and strength and filling. Number three, we learn this today. Don't be anxious, but through prayer with petition and petition with thanksgiving, give your anxiety to God. And then last of all, number four, count on the promise that his peace will guard your heart and your mind. I'm going to just tell one last story about our trip, and then we'll close the service today. The first day we got there, we flew in, and we stayed at a little seaside hotel area, and we kind of got our feet a little bit, had some meetings, and then we went to the place we'd be staying for most of the trip. I went there to stay with a Filipino pastor's family. I've known him for a long time, knew him really well, and his English isn't really very good. But I woke up in the morning, about 5 in the morning or so, and I got up, and he said to me in broken English, he said, "Pastor, coffee." And that translates in any language, right? And I said, "Yes." And he got me some instant coffee. There's no brewed coffee there, and made me some instant coffee. And I came in, and I like my coffee black, and they like their coffee sugary with cream. And so I'm drinking the coffee as best I can. And I began to ask him the best I could, "Tell me your life story." He's 72 years old. "Tell me about when you accepted Christ, and tell me about the church that you pastored for over 30 years. And he began telling me, and the best he could, his wife was there too, and the best he could, he was telling me about his life story and what happened. And then he raised his finger like this, and he ran out of the room, and he went and got a picture, and he brought it back to me, and he put the picture on the table, and he said, "Look, look, in 1985, your father came, and here's a picture." And he showed me the picture. I took a picture of the picture, and here's that picture. There's my dad right there. He said, "I owned this boat. This was my boat." He was a successful fisherman. He owned 3 boats back in 1985 before he was a pastor. Around that time, he became a pastor. And he said, "There's your dad. And your father came here, and your father preached, and I was with your father, and we did crusade after crusade." And he kept talking about his life. His church had actually started 2 other churches near his church, and he was obviously proud of that, but then he began to get really upset, really anxious. He told me he'd retired from his church, and since then, one of the 2 churches that his church had started, it was kind of far away up in the hills, and he said that church stopped meeting. The people didn't come very much, and the pastor who took over after him, that pastor got discouraged and just stopped going. And he began to cry, and he said, "There's a church there, a building there, but no one's going to that church." 2 weeks later, near the end of our trip, it was a Saturday, almost 2 weeks later, I went up to that area, had some adventures up there. I'm sure you'll hear about, share the gospel in a bar. That was kind of awesome, but that's for a different sermon. And I went to this church, this old church, and there's nobody there. The church was locked, but he had the key, and he unlocked the church, and we walked in the church. And we're walked in, I just began to pray over that empty church, no longer meeting there. I said, "When's the last time this church met?" The pastor said, "A year and a half ago. No one's come for worship in a year and a half." And I began to pray in that church, and I felt God just speak to me and say, "Come back tomorrow and preach here." And I asked him, I said, "If I come back tomorrow, Sunday morning, and we had a service, would anyone show up?" He said, "I don't know. There are still members of this church. They just don't meet. They haven't come." I said, "Let's go spread the word." We walked around, we told people, "There's going to be church tomorrow in the old church. Come back, come back." The next morning I woke up and I got on a motorcycle to go to that church. Here's what the road looked like. Here's the trip there. That's it. That's not 161. That's just 1. That's the highway there that, we're on highway 1. Right there on the little path, and I'm on the motorcycle, and we're going up, and I asked my driver. My driver spoke really good English, and he was a nominal Christian, not a strong Christian, but I asked my driver. I said, "How many will come to church?" He's being optimistic. He said, "Oh, less than 10. Less than 10 will come." I said, "Have faith. How about 12? Let's hope for 12. He said, "Okay." And we pulled up to the church. Here's the name of the church. It's called the Upper Capitan Baptist Church. And we pulled up to the church, and here's what we saw out in front of the church. Early, mind you, early for church, there were 30 people who were there for church. Amen. Amen. We walked in, and we had a service. My translator, Mark, was there, and I'm preaching. Mark's translating. I walked in that church. I had no message planned. I didn't know who was going to show up, what these were going to be. And so I just walked in with no message. And I said, "God, give me a message. Just tell me what to say to these people." And I'm standing in front of them, and the scripture comes to mind. I open the Bible. I just begin preaching. I'm not doing that next weekend, by the way. I'll have a message prepared when I get here. But I had no message. I just began preaching and preaching and preaching. And the message ended, and I said, "How many of you?" I was just speaking. I had no idea what was going to happen. I said, "If I can get a pastor to come back next week, how many of you will be in church next week? If you'll be here next week, just stand up." It was quiet for a minute, and then eventually every single person stood up. And I said, wait, stop, sit back down again. And they all sat down. This is through a translator. And they all sat down. And I said, I'm serious. And I walked up and down the aisles. And I looked him in the eye because there I'm tall and menacing. And I looked him in the eye. That's right, I said there. I looked him in the eye and I said, listen, tell me the truth. And I got back on the platform. I said, if you don't come next week, I'll be in America and I'll know it. Who's going to come next week? And slowly, every single one of them stood up to say, I'll come back next week. And then this two miracles happened. The pastor, the retired pastor said, Pastor Tom, they're all standing up. He said, Pastor Tom, I'll come back next week and I will preach. Next week and the week after and the week after. And then my driver spoke up. And my driver said, Pastor Tom, I will drive him here every week at no cost as long as he wants to come. And I thought, praise God. You see, that pastor had this incredible anxiety, but God had a plan. And the peace of God and God's plan was right there. Now you, right now, today, you're struggling with anxiety. I know you are. I know you've got some anxieties that are affecting you and eating you up. I'm going to ask you today two things. Number one, I'm going to ask you, just like it says in Philippians 4:6-7, if you're dealing with anxiety, come right now. When I close the service, come and kneel. Last night, every spot was filled at the altar, but come and kneel and just give to God that anxiety. Prayer with petition and thanksgiving. Fill God's altar praying about your anxieties. Or number two, some of you here, maybe it's this for you. Maybe you heard the verse today and you realize you're not a person of prayer. You're a person who rarely prays. You don't pray every morning. You don't even pray every week. Prayer is kind of far from your mind. Why not today come in the light of Philippians 4:6, come and say, I want to be a person of prayer. I'm going to get a prayer journal. I'm going to study God's word. I'm going to make it a daily habit in my life. If that's you, come. Come and kneel and pray. And the last thing I want to invite you to pray for is this. Just pray and thank God that we had a safe trip. Because it wasn't about the 40 of us, it's about all of us ministering together in the name of Jesus. And maybe you want to come and just kneel and say to God, thank you. Thank you for a safe trip. For the 4,000 who prayed to accept Christ, for all the miracles that we saw, that we planted a church that never existed, and now there's a church. Come and thank God for that. Just bow your heads if you would. I'm inviting you to come to the altar and pray about anxiety. I'm inviting you to come and commit yourself to be a person of prayer. I'm inviting you to come and pray and just thank God for the safety and protection that he gave us. Father, we know we live in a crazy world. Planes are crashing and armies are fighting. There's wars and rumors of wars all around the world. Financial turmoil, ups and downs. But Father, we know this. In the presence of Jesus Christ, there is joy. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is promised to us. That we have salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, purchased by his blood. And that your spirit lives in us to renew and refresh and to work through us. So, Father God, I pray you stir hearts this morning. That those petty fears and anxieties of this world would melt away in your presence as we kneel before you, following the pattern, trusting the promise. And Father, we praise you and thank you today. In your name we pray. Amen. So come on right now. Come find your spot, bring your anxieties, commit yourself to be a person of prayer. Come on, come find your place, find your spot, and just let God know you're thanking him that we were safe on this trip, thanking him for what he's done, giving him your anxieties and your fears. Come pray. Come on. Find a spot on your knees.
And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near, and I will feel no fear, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, song, a glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. And I will fear no evil.
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, for the pattern of prayer that we see and the promise that you give. Father, as we go out now, I pray, God, we go just rejoicing. Father, I pray we can turn from any sin or issues in our life. We can turn from those. Turn, God, from the fears and anxieties of this world and just know we need to be plugged in to the presence of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we go now. Blessed by you. I pray, God, you just remind folks to come back tonight at 6:30 if they're interested in hearing sharing from our mission trip. And we do pray, Father, for kids camp next week that you give safety and provision for that camp experience. And Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time. In your name we pray and all say amen. Hey, if it's your first time here today, go back to the Information Center. We've got a gift for you back there. There's a healing prayer team back in the prayer room. Give a little wave back there, Aaron. And they'll come back and get some prayer right back there if you like. And thanks for coming today. You guys are awesome.